Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. That promise given thousands of years ago by Moses to Joshua is for you and me today and for all who are willing to follow the Lord. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about this subject. Me? Question mark. Obey Him? Question mark. I take my title from a marvelous, thin little book by my friend Elizabeth Rice Hanford. Elizabeth and I were in college together. In fact, we were debate colleagues together. And I had not seen Elizabeth for many years, up until just two or three years ago, and confess that I had not read her book. I had heard of the title, and I thought, that is a catchy title. I think it must be about women submitting to their husbands. Well, I was right about that. What else could it be about? And that is a difficult subject in today's world because, for one thing, the feminist movement has made some of us believe that we're all totally equal, which means interchangeable. And that's not true. Queen Victoria was most anxious to enlist everyone who could speak or write to join in checking what she called this mad, wicked folly of women's rights, with all its attendant horrors on which her poor, feeble sex is bent, forgetting every sense of womanly feeling and propriety. And I'm afraid that that is what has happened to many women today. They have forgotten every sense of womanly feeling and propriety. So I was so thankful to know that Elizabeth had written this book called Me, Obey Him, which takes us back to God's principles, just as relevant as they were when they were written. One of the great principles of the spiritual life is that God takes responsibility for the consequences of our obedience. God takes responsibility for the consequences of our obedience. We're often tempted to disobey because of the apparent risks of obedience. We feel perfectly sure that we know what will happen if. Throughout Scripture, we find the heroes of faith who, against all odds and often at very great cost, did what God told them to do. The first disobedience recorded in Scripture was the insistence on the part of Adam and Eve of their autonomy. They insisted that they were their own, they knew better than God, and they did not trust His word. I had a letter from a woman whose husband did very little, in her opinion, that a husband is supposed to do. And she said, Elizabeth, if I had stayed home and sat idly by his side in submission, today I would be a fat, illiterate, stupid WrestleMania freak. But by making the choice to serve the Lord, both of my daughters are beautiful Christians. I presume the lady whose syntax got a little bit confused meant by her having made the choice to serve the Lord outside the home, which her husband did not want her to do. As a result of that, her daughters are beautiful Christians. This, I believe, is a confused line of thought, an attempt to prove that God's commands don't always work, and we make a better job of things if we take them into our own hands. This is pragmatism, the notion that a thing is right because it worked. The truth is ultimately to be tested by the practical consequences, says the pragmatist. If it works, it's got to be good. Do you remember the time that Moses was told to speak to a rock in order to get water for the people? And what did Moses do? In anger, he smote the rock. And because of that, he was never allowed to enter the promised land. Now, the point I'm making here is that the water gushed out of the rock. It worked. God did not allow his people to suffer thirst because of Moses' disobedience, but God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. So when a thing works, that does not necessarily prove that it was right. You know that John the Baptist was put in prison because he warned an evil king about his adulterous relationship. The king couldn't stand that. He put John into prison, and John eventually got his head chopped off. Remember that God takes responsibility for the consequences of our obedience. John the Baptist was obedient to God, got his head chopped off. All the saints and martyrs testify to the joy of obedience to God. My letter writer assumes that if she had not disobeyed her husband, her daughters would not have been beautiful Christians. We can never know what might happen or what might have happened. We only know what happens. What does it prove? I'm going to read from Elizabeth Handford's book, Me, Obey Him, because I learned so much from this book and realized that although I have been talking about submission to husbands for years and have certainly had some practice in learning to submit to three very different husbands, my eyes were opened by many of the things that Elizabeth found in the scripture. It's very interesting to see how many passages of scripture bear out God's command, bear out the rightness. So her first chapter is, why did God command a wife to obey her husband? The dew still sparkled on God's new creation when he looked down on a lonely Adam. It is not good, he said, that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him. Those are two different words, help and meet means fit, suitable, adapted. The word is not helpmate. It is a help suitable for him. God then fashioned every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam. And you remember that when he did not find a help meet for him, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And I'm going to skip a little bit of this because there's, you know that story and how he created Eve out of Adam's rib. But one dark day, the darkest day in all the world, darker even than the day Christ gave his life on the cross, because this day made necessary that day, Eve listened to the serpent in the garden. She touched the forbidden fruit. When God walked through the garden in the cool of that somber day, he found his two creatures hiding, shivering in the nakedness of their sin. The command uttered that day to the stricken wife still stands, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." There are three major reasons for the command, and because the why of the command makes the what of the command more bearable, let's think first about why God requires a wife to obey her husband. Parenthesis, makes it bearable? There, it slipped out. Alas, fellow women, I confess that obedience, even to a good husband, isn't easy. And sometimes it's nearly intolerable. That much I admit, but stick with me for a while, won't you? Even in the Garden of Eden, before the sin of Adam and Eve, God had set up a chain of command. It required the husband to be in authority over the woman. Let the woman learn silence with all subjection, 1 Timothy 2:11 to 13 says. 1 Corinthians 11:13, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. There is an order of authority in the universe, and it is set up like this: God, Christ, man, woman. The first surprise in the chain of command is that Christ is subject to God the Father. He is equal with God, is very God, but subject to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, O my Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I seek not mine own will, Jesus said, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It is no shame no dishonor for a woman to be under authority if the Lord Jesus, very God himself, submitted to the authority of the Father. Our position in the chain of authority has nothing to do with an individual's worth to God. It is not determined by one's importance. A woman is subject to her husband, but she can still go directly to God to ask anything she needs or desires and get it as quickly as if she were a man. Nor does a man need to be puffed up because he stands above the woman in the chain of command. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Nevertheless, lest a husband should strut himself unduly, Elizabeth Hanford puts in, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So there's no place for boasting. God made the man to be the achiever, the doer, to provide for the home and protect it, to be high priest and intercessor for the home. His body carries the seed of life, and he is responsible for the children that will be born, to guide them, nurture them, direct them. God made the woman to be keeper of the home, to make a haven within its walls, a retreat from the stress of battle, the nourisher of children. Tomorrow, we'll talk more about me, obey him.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.